Good evening. Haven't spoken to everyone today, or actually haven't spoken to most of you today, but I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's actually my favorite holiday. It's just not caught up in the commercialism and gift giving and all those types of things. It's just more about family and giving thanks. You know, the secular world gives thanks as well, and we should also be thankful for the same types of things. Thankful for family, thankful for our jobs, thankful for really good food on Thanksgiving Day and my wife's pumpkin pie. It's just amazing. But really, Christians should be thankful for much more, right? We should be ultimately thankful to the one who gives us all good things. And we have the privilege of being able to be thankful for our church. But that all said, I suspect that maybe some of you didn't really have as happy a Thanksgiving as you hope to have. Families can be complicated. They don't always get along. Sometimes they can't even be in the same house at the same time. This past week, as we prayed, I had a coworker who died from leukemia. Had another coworker whose father-in-law died on Thanksgiving. It's hard to give thanks in those circumstances, even though Christians are really supposed to give thanks always for all things. Well, let's take this theme just a little further. Could you be thankful for being cursed by God? Now, I'm not meaning being chastised by God for, you know, he chastises those that he loves. I'm not talking about having some rough providences that you've kind of yet to understand. In those cases, most Christians would hope to endure through these difficulties, knowing that God is with them. His Spirit indwells them. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That all things work to the glory of God and to the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm asking if you could be thankful for feeling the full weight of God's anger and wrath upon your soul, knowing that God would not be with you, that he had turned his face away from you, you alone, bearing the full weight of your sin. Well, no doubt many of you have a sensitive conscience. You might not like the idea of bearing the full wrath of God's, or the full weight of God's wrath, but you probably feel very deserving of God's wrath. In fact, you're probably amazed to hear that God could actually have mercy on your soul. But what if you didn't deserve God's wrath? What if you had a perfect relationship with him? What if you had lived every moment of your life to please God and do his will? Even more, what if you were his only begotten son, beloved, cherished beyond measure, perfect in his eyes? And then God poured out his wrath upon you. Not just a little bit either, all of it, for all the sins of all the elect, everyone who would ever be claim Christ. All the sins that millions have done poured out on you, and not with his promise to hold you up, but with his face turned away in disgust. Could you be thankful for that? Should we be thankful for that? Well, tonight we look at a portion of Scripture about being cursed by God. If you'd like to turn to it in your Bibles, it can be found on page 164. We're looking at Deuteronomy 22, verses 22 and 23. We read them this morning together. It reads in the ESV, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Well, as we examine these verses tonight, we'll be looking at Deuteronomy 21. We'll also leverage Galatians 3, which Neil read a little bit earlier, which contains a parallel verse. But first, looking at this chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 21, it's a little bit of a hodgepodge of topics. Not sure it's super helpful for context, but The first point, they speak of the blood guilt for the death of an innocent man. So at least there would be some application here if this man that was hanged on a tree were innocent. But then we see a variety of other topics about marrying female captives, and then we come to another one that says the inheritance rights of the firstborn. Well, again, there might be some application if by chance this man that was hanged were innocent, and the firstborn, or maybe even the only begotten son. Then there's another piece about a rebellious son, and we finally get to our verses about the hanged man on the tree being cursed. I wondered first as I read that, does that mean that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed, like God curses him just because he's hung on a tree? Or is it only the cursed man that gets hung on the tree? Well, to examine our text, we'll look at the answer to four questions. What does it mean to be cursed? Who are the subjects of the curse? Why was Jesus hung on a tree? And should we be thankful for the curse? So first then, what does it mean to be cursed? Well, the word itself was a little hard for me to pin down. It seems like being cursed means you're under a curse. It's used 74 times in the ESV, the first being Genesis 3:14, where God says to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon their belly thou shalt go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Then in 3:17, the ground is cursed. And to Adam he said, "Behold, thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Well, that word is slightly different than the one in our verse, but when we look that up, the word orar, it means to execrate or curse. I had to look that up. According to the online dictionary, execrate means to feel or express great loathing for. The slightly different word used in Deuteronomy 21 takes on the additional meaning of ridicule or mocking. Spurgeon states that a curse implies something more than mere anger. It's suggested by burning indignation. So in a sense, think of something that is just repulsive to you and disgusting. For me, that might start with liver and onions. But really, it's something much more destructive, maybe a destructive sin in somebody that you love. Something that is just foul. Maybe you've been in combat. Maybe you've spent your life as a law enforcement or in emergency services, and you've seen horrible things. In any case, you start to get a sense of a picture of what it might mean to be cursed or live in a cursed world. Something that is cursed is altogether unlovely. So however you might think of a curse or being cursed, it's just not a good thing, especially if God is cursing you. So we need to ask then, who are the subjects of this curse? Well, we see in Genesis that the serpent is cursed, and that the earth or creation is cursed. In our text, it's the one who is guilty of a crime, punishable by death, that is cursed and hung on a tree. So the subjects of the curse are those who are guilty of a crime, punishable by death. So who is that? Are these extortioners, murderers, rapists? Who is this group of people? Well, according to Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. Now, this text is also referenced in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, as we read, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So since no man can claim that he's continued in all things under the law, Paul makes a clear inference that all men under the law are cursed. So if you then have broken God's law, and all of us have, then you are cursed. I am cursed. we have become God's enemies. And we know that God takes vengeance on his enemies. We read in the book of Nahum, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwell within. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like a fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So, on our own, as lawbreakers, you and I are the ones who are guilty of death. We are the subjects of this curse. We should be on that tree, filthy, wretched, naked, despised, cursed by God. Well, if this is true, then why was Jesus hung on the tree? Well, according to Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. So you see, Christ was not cursed because he was hung on a tree. Christ was hung on a tree because he was cursed. We're told that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Spurgeon makes a point when he says that this was not a curse of necessity. It was not necessary for Christ to become a curse. His own intrinsic holiness kept him from sin, and that same holiness kept him from the curse. Christ was cursed wholly because he loves us. And he chose to put himself in the place which we ought to have occupied. He was made sin for us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again from Spurgeon, the sins of God's people were lifted off of them and imputed onto Christ, and their sins were looked upon as if Christ had committed them. Next to the imputation of sin came the curse of sin. So then the sin being on Christ, the curse came on Christ, and in consequence our Lord felt unutterable horror of soul. Still from Spurgeon, surely it was that horror which made him sweat great drops of blood when he saw and felt that God was beginning to treat him as if he was a sinner. The holy soul of Christ that shrunk with the deepest agony from the slightest contact with sin, so pure and perfect was our Lord that never an evil thought had crossed his mind, nor had his soul been stained by the glances of evil. And yet he stood in God's sight a sinner, and therefore felt a solemn horror as it fell upon his soul. Well, I'm guessing that many of you have a copy or have seen Fox's Book of Martyrs. If so, you've read of martyr after martyr dying horrible deaths, some every bit as horrible as the cross. And many of them died heroically. Some of them stood in the flames with no bindings as body parts were falling off, as their bodies were slowly burned. Others were singing hymns as they died. And when they could no longer sing, they were mouthing the words. In the end, nearly all of them asking God to receive their spirit. These men and women were killed because they loved God. Have you ever asked yourself how they did this? I mean, I suppose your answer might be, well, these brave martyrs died with God's strength in them. The Holy Spirit was lifting them up, helping them to endure this unimaginable pain and suffering with joy. How different was the death of Christ, who being perfectly innocent was made sin for us? He was made a curse. He bore it all, but instead of God supernaturally strengthening him and causing him to sing praises, we hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? Church, the Lord Jesus Christ died not with God's favor and strength resting on him. Christ died utterly forsaken by God because of our sin. He was despised, rejected by men. But even more, God turned his face away in utter disgust at who Jesus had been made into. Unspeakable sin. Our sin. Though, friend, Christ's death was a substitutionary atonement. If you're not guilty, then Christ died in vain. If you don't need to repent and believe to be saved, Christ died in vain. If you have to complete his work through works of your own righteousness in order to be saved, he died in vain. If you're relying on sacraments to save you, he died in vain. And finally, if you belong to him today but could be lost tomorrow, Christ died in vain. So why was Jesus hanged on a tree? Because you and I deserve death. He died in our place to save us from the curse of the law. So finally, should we be thankful for this curse? Well, I have to ask the question then, what is your response to Jesus being cursed? In Acts 7, verses 51 through 54, Stephen proclaims this message after explaining that Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Knowing that the people that he was speaking to had participated in killing him, he says to those standing around him, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Well, we know that that group responded to the message of the cross by murdering the messenger. Stephen was stoned to death. Well, let's look at a different group of people. A few chapters beforehand, we heard from this, I think Neil read this morning as well, in Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. After Peter explained that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited for Messiah, he then says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Oh, and these men, we're told, were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. What will your response be to the message of the cross? Will you kill the messenger, or will you be added to the book of life? This is a matter to be put to you plain and simply. Sinners, that's us, you must either be cursed of God, or else you must accept Christ as bearing the curse instead of you. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of the cross. We are ashamed that we participated in Christ's misery and that he would be despised by you while he's bearing our sin. We're thankful that he was glorified by you, removing the shame of the cross, removing the sting of death. Father, help us to live as those rescued from a curse, and help us to bring others along with us to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.